So there we go, to quote John Lennon, another year over, a new one just begun. I wonder, what will this year ahead hold for us? I mean, we might all have our own ideas, might we? We might collectively have an idea, but quite frankly, we don't honestly know what is going to happen in our lives for the rest of today, let alone next year. We might have a plan, but we don't know. That's why I believe that the Lord's led us to our verses for the year, this year, and we're going to take a good look at these five military orders. We have five military orders here. Five very short sentences that, if taken seriously and with God's Holy Spirit leading, will serve us very well. Not just today, not just this week, or not even just this year, but always. But before we dive into those five orders, let's get a little bit of context about where these two verses have been plucked from. Because we don't usually do this kind of thing, do we? We usually take a book of the Bible and we go through it. Well, we know from our reference that they're from the first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And you might be thinking, yeah, I know about that. First book of Corinthians, that's the book that's all about love. It's all about that kind of stuff. It's good for weddings, great for funerals. That's right, isn't it? Well, it's sort of right. There's certainly love included. But actually, this letter and the next one Paul had to write to them, he had to write because they needed a very serious, sharp kick or two to put them straight. And I mean seriously put them straight. This lot were way out of line. In almost every possible way they could be, there was something dodgy going on. So Paul had to write to the cruddy Corinthians and tell them straight. In fact, this church's mess takes up 27 chapters of the New Testament. We haven't got time to get down to the nitty-gritty on some of this stuff. But you might want to take a read of the whole of this letter at some point. It's worth a read. Have a read of it as early as you can this year. It won't take you long. You'll find it entertaining as well as slightly frightening. Anyhow, at the end of his letter, reflecting on a lot of what Paul has said to them, he kind of recaps, regroups, and in these couple of sentences, he gives them these encouraging orders. So let's take a look at these orders, shall we? First, we've got be on guard. Or actually, in straight translation, it's be ever alert, is keep watching. Don't stop being on guard. Keep watching. The Greek is Gregorio. So anyone who decides to call their son Greg or Gregory, you could be in for a few watchful, sleepless nights. The Bible uses Gregorio a lot, or the writers of the Bible use a lot, when they're talking about being physically awake and spiritually awake. And it's pretty clear that Paul here is going to be talking to people not who are sound asleep all the time, but people who have been sound asleep spiritually. He says, wake up and stay awake and keep staying awake. The idea is to know what is going on, is to have your wits about you. You see, whether you're in Corinth or whether you're in Ely or whether you're anywhere else, the Christian life must be a life of alertness. We've got to be awake. We need to be in tune with both what God wants to do in our lives and with our own weaknesses and the devil's plans, which could screw up our lives really well. So we must be on guard, be on high alert. You can't live the Christian life, says Paul, in a state of stupor. You've got to be alert. But the Corinthians had a problem here. The Corinthians did stupor in a really big way. First of all, a lot of them are in a physical stupor. Basically, they were drunk. They were turning up to church drunk as well. 1 Corinthians 11:21. Paul writes about the communion. He says, some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others, so they're greedy and mean. And as a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. This lot were off their faces. There are plenty of good reasons why getting drunk is never a good idea. Not least, when you're drunk, you're no longer alert to what is going on in your Christian life or any part of your life. You're not alert to Satan. You're not alert to temptation. You're not alert to all the needs that there are around you. You aren't alert to anything, and that is a good reason not to take anything that is going to bring you under its power and blind you from being alert. Going out on a Saturday night and getting paralytic and trying to come to church on a Sunday morning, I've known people do that, it's not good. They might admit to having a headache as a result of it as well. It's not a great idea. So this lot were physically drunk. But that is not Paul's major point here. He's already dealt with that. It's not the physical, it's the spiritual. They're in a spiritual stupor. They were just spiritually wasted. And that is a deadly situation for a Christian. So how were these Corinthians, how were they spiritually out of it? Well, to be honest, in more ways than you think possible, as I said earlier, the Corinthians were a pretty cruddy bunch of Christians. When you take time to read through the book later, you'll see that this lot were in a real mess. There was dodgy sexual stuff going on. Some were getting out of their minds on drink and drugs. They were fighting like cats and dogs. They're even taking each other to court. They weren't caring for each other. Their church services were a real mess. There were people showing off. There were people taking over. They were mixing in all sorts of trendy ideas from the local society around them. And Paul says throughout the letter, this is because they're spiritually asleep. Instead of being spiritually alert, they're spiritually inert. And the result was that they were in a real mess and they hadn't got a clue. They were victims of everything. Every wrong kind of behavior, every kind of phony philosophy that was out there. They were victims of it because they weren't alert. They didn't know. They hadn't got a clue. One of the points of the letter, Paul points out, he says in chapter 15, verse 34, wake up and stop sinning. Get a grip. You see, this is so important. Believers have got to be alert. You'll never live the Christian life with a sense of victory by running around in ignorance. It's never going to happen. You'll never follow the facts that you don't know, because you can't, because you don't know them. If you're I don't know. Oh, somebody will know. I'll ask the pastor, I'll ask an elder, I'll ask somebody else. If you're one of those kinds of Christians, you're in a lot of trouble. You've just given up the joy of being in God's will. And the joy of seeing how God blesses you when you are. Because you don't know what God's will is. Because you haven't taken the time to find out or been alert enough to listen. So what does an alert, on guard Christian watch out for? Well, first the Bible says watch out for Satan. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, some of you could probably tell me what it says, but I'll read it to you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a what? Like a lion. I mean, do you fancy one of those in here this morning? And Joanna's not keen on cats, but a lion, I think probably would all be a bit freaked out. A lion looking for somebody to stroke it? No, for somebody to devour. Don't get the idea of stroking the devil and making him happy. He'll take your hand off and then the rest of you. It is the one who is not watching that gets devout. You need to be alert to the sly, sneaky subtleties of Satan. You need to understand how he operates. You ought to learn his strategies and be aware. Don't get too interested in him, but be aware. Yes, be alert to the fact that he'll be going around all the time, constantly looking for the Christians who are taking a spiritual snooze. So watch out for Satan. But also watch out for temptation. Do you recall what Jesus says in Mark 14:38? Well, you may or may not. I'm going to read it to you now, so it doesn't matter too much. Watch and pray. That's what he says. So that you will not give in to what? Temptation. Now, if Jesus says it, it's got to be important. He didn't waste his words. You need to be on guard. You need to be alert to temptation. Wow, you see, Satan, he's got twists and turns there that you would never think of when it comes to temptation. Be on guard. Keep your eyes open. Another thing we're warned of is apathy and indifference. The kind of can't be bothered Christian. In Revelation 3, Jesus tells a church in a place called Sardis. He says, you've got a reputation for being alive. You know, you kind of look good on the outside. You don't look too bad. But you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what little remains. The Lord won't ignore apathetic, indifferent Christians who don't deal with his or her sins, or let him deal with them. Or let him deal with our weaknesses. Let him deal with our disobediences. He won't ignore us when we don't let him. God loves you too much to just let you smugly do your own thing without any kind of action on his part. He'll remind you. He'll speak to you. He'll bring you up sharp. God will correct you. He will correct you because he is a loving God who wants to correct you into a kind of proper Christian behavior, a behavior that we all should have, because we are being made daily more like Jesus. He wants to correct us so that we can have the life of love that he created us to have. He created each one of you to have a life of love, and he wants you to have it. So look at your life. I wonder this morning, are you at a place where you just can't be bothered? Really? Oh, well, yeah. I've got a bit of a headache, can't be bothered. Oh, a bit busy, can't be bothered. I'd rather watch the telly. Watch out for it. It can be subtle, but it can be strong. When it happens, seek prayer. Seek help and support from your church. It's what we're here for, to support and love and care for one another. Another thing, watch out for false teachers. And I can see we're going to run out of time if I pick up on every point. So later on, as well as your homework, reading the whole of 1 Corinthians, have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 later. That'll tell you all about false teachers. Next, the Bible tells us, watch in prayer. Now, this is the point where a lot of people start looking at the shoelaces thinking, oh, it's going on about prayer again. But this is so crucial to all of those other things that we've just looked at and touched on. Christians who do not have an active prayer life are as weak as the tallest of towers with no foundations. So easy to topple. Pray that you'll be on your guard, and be on your guard that you'll pray. Before moving on, one more thing. Watch out for the Lord's return. Jesus says in Matthew 24:42, and in plenty of other places as well, you must keep watch, for you don't know when the Lord is coming. Next, stand firm in the faith. The Greek word here is stecho, and it means to keep on keeping on. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever is attacking you from the outside, just keep on keeping on. Stay focused. Stand firm in the faith. Keep standing firmly. God will never let go of you. Don't let go of him. And you think this is kind of obvious, wouldn't you? I mean, why would these people decide they're just going to become a bit wishy-washy? They've just, you know, not long ago decided to follow Christ. Well, let's have a quick look, shall we? You don't need to do this, but if we were to flip back to chapter 3, we'd find that the people were saying, oh, that Christianity stuff, that's just foolishness. You know, the people coming around saying, oh, you don't need all of that. You can have a bit of Christ. keep all the other stuff. Or ditch him. Complete nonsense. Rubbish. It's foolishness. Just carry on doing what you like. If you enjoy it, do it. It's just foolishness. Instead of that, follow people. Take notice of sensible, real, bright people. You know, Richard Dawkins or Stephen Fry or... What about that nice Peter Tatchell? He's a nice bloke. Obviously, they weren't around then. But my point is, in Corinth, they had a problem because they trusted the words of opinionated people instead of the word of God. We can so easily find ourselves falling into that trap. Plausible sentences and sound bites here or there are less plausible when you test them against God's word. The Corinthians had allowed human wisdom to infiltrate the church so much that they were accepting it as a kind of on an equal basis with God's revelation. In other words, God's revelation had lost its distinctiveness. They were mixing human philosophy and God's truth. And I've got to say, friends, you can't do that. Well, you can do that, but it's a disaster if you do. It's a disaster because they're two opposing things. God's revelation cannot be matched with human wisdom. Paul's answer in chapter 3 and verse 18 is, stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you're wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool by this world's standards to be truly wise. They deceived themselves into thinking that human wisdom was equal with God's revelation. And so they were cutting out the very heart of their faith. And that's what we can have today. There is that viewpoint today that the Bible is just a human explanation of the view that God existed in the time it was written. They wrote it down because that's what they thought at the time. It's just human wisdom. But that cuts Christianity to its very core. Another disaster they had was that they were into a real kind of multi-faith thing. They had that kind of thing going on there. You know, whether that happens, you're calling Jesus a liar. We cannot be part of anything, anywhere, that is a multi-faith worship service or a multi-faith, let's come and pray together. Because one lot are praying to Satan and the other lot are praying to God. How can you mix that up? That's what's going on in this dodgy Greek church, and it goes on here today, sadly, in Ely. You know, we must be tolerant of each other's and other people's ideas, and we must love other people and do our very best to get on with other people. But never suggest that Islam or Hinduism or this ism or that ism is equal to the truth that Jesus and Jesus alone is Lord. And never join in with worship. We've got to stand firm on the truth of Christ. We've got to stand firm in our faith. Well, what's third? Third is be courageous. Well, is it? Well, it is. Or is it? Well, this is our 21st century westernized English version. And it's a good thing. Being courageous is a good thing. It's fine. But it's not quite as powerful as what was written in the Greek. This is where I get ready to have things thrown at me. Literally, it says, act like men. What it says, be a man. How sexist. How dare you? Well, you might think that, but if you do, you'll be getting your knickers in a twist over nothing, really. Firstly, you'll be getting your knickers in a twist over nothing because Christian men and women need to grow up enough to realise that we are a bit different. Have you ever looked at the opposite sex? There are differences. You notice different bits and pieces. Well, you know, we are different. And we have different responsibilities. Sometimes we have some of the same responsibilities and they're shared, but other times we have different ones. God created us as absolute equals, but with different strengths and different weaknesses. God created us to have different responsibilities. God created us male and female to complement each other. There are times in the Bible when certain women are praised or ticked off, and there are other places like this where men are singled out. In the church in Corinth, the men were acting like babies, not men. some men were looking and acting more like women. And that's not really surprising, because the Corinthian society was like that, and it was all fine, it was encouraged. It's a bit like our society today. Do what you want, be what you want. There was plenty of that kind of diversity going on. But Paul says, look chaps, I hate to break it to you, but you need to grow up and start acting like the men you are. There was a lack of seriousness and maturity with the men in this church in Corinth. It was like having babies running the creche. There was plenty of squabbling, there was plenty of vying to be top dog, there was plenty of playing and pretending, there was a lot of napping, there was a lot of messing going on. But there was a lack of strength, there was a lack of joy, there was a lack of confidence, there was a lack of learning, there was a lack of helping, there was a lack of caring, honest challenging, and there was a lack of actually taking your responsibility on your shoulders and getting on with it. This lot were wusses. There was a lack of sheer hard work, and we're called to that, men. We're not called to be wusses. Because of all of that, there was a lack of love. So act like men, says Paul, and step up to the plate. Now I think this is as hard for modern men to hear as it was for the Corinthians. So men in this church, you've got two options when hearing this kind of stuff. The first option is, you can put your fingers in your ears and go, nah, 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 not listening. You can do that if you want. You can decide that God isn't speaking to you. That's one option. But there is only one other option. Ask God if he's speaking to you. And be willing to be encouraged, to be challenged, and be obedient when he shows you the answer. We've got a lot to do in our Christian lives, men. Women have as well. But I'm just talking to the men right now. We've got a lot to do and a lot of responsibility, and God has put us here for a purpose. He puts us where he puts us for a purpose, and we need to step up to it. If there was ever a time in God's church that God's church needed men of faith to act like men of faith, to be busy for God, to get a grip, to be courageous in the big things and the small things, to lead, to work, to sacrifice time, money, energy, if there was ever a time that God's church ever needed men like that, that time is now. So specifically, men, please, please ask God to help you to step up and be courageous for him in the year ahead and onwards. But equally, women, you can wake up now. Women, you too are called to grow up in your faith and be courageous in being women of faith. God has called you to be women of faith. Fourth, be strong. Now, what's amazing about this is that they thought that they were strong. They thought they were something else. You know, in chapter 10, verse 12, Paul had to remind them, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. If you think you're doing well, watch out, you're about to be knocked over. They thought they were strong. They thought that, but they were anything but strong. They thought they were so strong, but they were getting weaker and weaker by the minute. And throughout the letter, Paul had dealt with this. And he'd shown them that they were weak and they needed to be strengthened. Not by mindfulness, not by going to the gym, not by having lots of me time, not by human strength or human power or human help. Now what Paul is saying here, and is spelled out throughout the Bible, is just look at yourself. Just have a look at yourself. Have a really good hard look and acknowledge that you don't actually have the strength to live the life you must lead. You haven't got it. It doesn't exist. So come to the end of your own weak, measly strength. In fact, turn your back on it. It's not good enough. It won't help. Don't bother. And ask God to strengthen you with his unbreakable, his unending, immeasurable strength. And keep doing that every day. And there'll be days when you need to keep doing that every minute of the day. That is what it means to be a strong Christian. And fifth, do everything with love. So we've just had our orders barked at us by Sergeant Major Paul. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. And men, act like men. Be strong. And humanly, all of these orders could have us being really gruff, hard, macho, unfeeling, even competitive people, couldn't they? From a human perspective. But Paul says, as he said in that famous chapter of this book, chapter 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I believe that God is calling this church into a deeper relationship, a deeper love with him and with each other. And I believe he's calling us to give more of ourselves, sacrificially, to give of our time, our energy, and all of our resources in serving one another, and importantly in sharing his love with all of the lovely and the unlovely. And to do those things, he's reminding us that we must be lovingly on guard, be alert, lovingly stand firm in the faith, to lovingly be courageous, to courageously act like men and women, the men and women we are created to be, to lovingly be strong in the strength of the Lord. And as we allow Jesus to do those things, he will lovingly lead us into 2019 and beyond. Let's pray. Lord, there are so many things here, and they all look humanly impossible. Humanly impossible because they are. We're not good at being alert. In fact, we know that we've got an enemy who will do his very best to keep closing the curtains on our eyes when we're looking. When we come to pray, we find all sorts of excuses. Even when we want to pray, we find that we're busy or something comes up or we're not in the right mood. Lord, we're weak. We're not strong. And Lord, you created us to be distinctive men and women of courage. And yet men can wimp out a bit. Lord, the bits that get blurred in our lives can get blurred and be a damaging thing. Lord, help us to see in our lives those things that you would change, those things that we've got right. Because, Lord, we thank you that when we come to look at passages like this, there will be things that are going okay. We don't need to beat ourselves up about it all, but there will be things you'll be challenging us on. So where it is going well, Lord, give us that hope and that peace, that joy and that confidence to keep going. But where there is a need for you to do some work, Lord, help us to let you. Lord, more than that, help us to fling open the doors of our hearts and welcome you in. Lord, we give this year ahead to you. We've done it individually, and Lord, now as a church, we give this year to you, and we ask, Lord, that you would be blessed, that others would be blessed through us, that we would be obedient, and you would be glorified. Amen.